It's good to be here with you again tonight. And we're very thankful for the service thus far. It's been an awesome service. I don't know about you, but sometimes it feels like God orders a service just for you. Has that ever happened? But I would say, with the exception of the last song, that I just never heard it. It was an absolutely beautiful song. I'm just not familiar with it, but it was sung absolutely wonderfully. But the songs that have been sang tonight are some of my very favorite songs. They were awesome. The very first scripture that I memorized after I got saved as a young man was the 42nd Psalm. As the heart panteth after water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. That's an awesome song. And then the men's quartet sang so beautifully, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross. I believe there's power in that cross still today. It's just been an awesome service. And then that song that the girls sang, the wicked shall cease from troubling. It's a very special place in my heart. Remember, that was sang one time when I was in a backslidden condition. It really spoke to my heart and started the wheels turning for me to get back to God. It's been an awesome service. God's been good. And I don't know about you, but I think He did that just for me. Last night, we shared some thoughts with you that hopefully helped you to realize how precious your soul is and how miraculous is the salvation of it. We tried hard to impart to you that God loves you so much that He gave heaven's best. We wanted you to realize that because of you, Jesus came down to earth and gave His life as your sacrifice for your soul. And we wanted you to realize that the salvation of your soul is the greatest of all miracles. Because it's your miracle. And it's what will get you into heaven if you're faithful to the end. So tonight, if we truly believe in that miracle, and if we give our soul its appropriate value, then we should be living a life of complete satisfaction. A real child of God lives a full, thankful, appreciative, and a happy life. A real child of God lives a full, a thankful, an appreciative, and a happy life. Why? Why does a child of God live that way? I would say one answer is because there is joy in the Lord. So tonight, I want to talk to you a little bit about the joy of salvation. And I want to ask you a question as we go through the message tonight. Are you enjoying your salvation or enduring it? That's the question I want to pose to you tonight as we go throughout this message. If you listen real good, I won't take a lot of time. And I would say this, I'm very appreciative that your pastor asked you young people to come and sit in the front. The last time I was here, you were all there, and it was such a wonderful support. And last night, I didn't see all your familiar faces, and I was a little discouraged. So tonight, it's good to see you all right down there in the front. And I would say this, you are a very easy group of young people to speak to. I told many of you last night specifically that I appreciate your attention. When you're up speaking to a group of people, especially many that you don't know very well, it's good to have some smiling faces, some listening ears, engaged eyes, and even that nodding head once in a while. It's a big help. So if you don't mind, just pay attention. Nod that head up and down once in a while. Don't nod it back and forth. I'll lose my place, and I won't know what to say. But you pray for us as we look into God's Word and share with you tonight. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to take it up. And our scripture reading tonight is going to be found in the New Testament, in the book of John. The 15th chapter of the book of John, we're going to read the first 14 verses. Very familiar scripture text to many of you, I'm sure. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 14. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what will, and it shall be done unto you. What ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. It's a very, very beautiful text of Scripture. And no doubt Jesus, speaking to his disciples there, spoke out of a heart of compassion and love and understanding. You can just hear his voice as those words are read beautifully, telling his disciples that he loves them, and that if those disciples loved him, then they'll abide in him. And I want to take the 11th verse and use that as our main scripture text tonight. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Does Christ abide in you tonight? Do you abide in Christ's love? If the answer to that question is yes, then there will be some wonderful fruits of love. Amen. We ought to portray the love of Christ by leading a joyful life. Let me reiterate that. You and I ought to portray the love of Christ by leading a joyful life. And if we abide in Christ and in his love, our joy is full. It doesn't want for more. It doesn't go around begging. But Christ tells me my joy shall be full, complete. It will satisfy to the uttermost. I don't have to walk around not full of joy if I abide in Christ. And that is a wonderful promise. True children of God should act as if we are enjoying this great salvation. If you're a real child of God tonight, you ought to act as if you are enjoying this great salvation. Your life should be seen by others as a life full of joy and gladness. This world that we live in today is void of truly happy people. You see it. I see it. You're either at school or work, college, in the home, a keeper there, out on the job, right? Wherever you're at, you deal with people. You see people. In this world, the day in which we live, there is not a lot of happiness out there. It's void of truly happy people. The people that you meet, they don't seem to have time for anybody or anything. Not a lot of joy, not a lot of happiness. But I'll tell you this, once in a while, you'll run across a jewel, a real gem. Somebody that you can tell is just happy. And whether they're Christian or not, those people stand out to you, don't they? You remember those people. Do you remember the checker that just mundanely goes through their job and scans your items and says that's $22.95 and hands you a receipt? Not so much. That's just doing their job. They're not rude. They're not overly cordial. They're just kind of there. But you probably remember that checker that as they're weighing your apples and scanning your beef jerky, whatever it may be, they're engaged. They're asking you how you're doing. If they have a big smile on their face, if they say, can't wait to see you until next time, if they say it was good to see you again, if they tell you to have a great day, if they're happy, Christian or not, that person stands out. That's the person when you are standing in line with a cart full of groceries and there's three other carts full of groceries, but it's that one checker, you'll wait in that line, won't you? I do. There's certain places I go. There's a certain gas station I go to. Y'all are a little different here. You pump your own gas. I don't quite understand it. I pump gas here. I smell like gas later. I don't like it. In Oregon, we just get to roll our window down and say, fill her up. Roll our window back up. Put on that wonderful tape of the message from camp meeting or whatever it is we're listening to. And then they come back and they hand us our receipt and off they go. Well, I oftentimes get out. I get gas early in the morning. I go to one particular place. I don't care if the gas is a little bit higher. I don't care if there's a line there. There's a young man that works at a gas station in my town, a young Hispanic man. He doesn't speak a whole lot of English, but he appreciates every time I come in. He's told me that many times. Thanks for waiting. Thanks for coming in. I always go inside. I get myself a cup of coffee or I do whatever, pack of gum. I come back out and I always tell him thank you and I shake his hand. And I would wait six or seven cars for that young man. You know why? He seems happy. He's different. He seems to enjoy what he's doing. Now, when I was a kid in high school, I pumped gas in the same town that I lived in. And it's not a very fun job. You smell like gas. Of course, you all know that because you pump your own. But it's not the greatest job. You're out there in the cold and the wind and the rain. People oftentimes aren't very happy. They don't have a lot of time for you. They tell you to hurry up. They look at you when you have two cars in front of them. It's not a very fun job. I remember when people were nice to me back when I was 17 years old. In fact, one time I was working, it was the summer that I first came here. I had just gotten saved. I was working at a gas station called Burns Brothers Truck Stop. This lady came in a real fancy car for the time. I don't remember what it was, but I remember the lady, and I washed her windshield, and she had a couple kids in the car, and I talked to the kids. They had their windows down. It was the summertime. I was making them laugh a little bit. And after we were done, I said, thanks a lot for coming in. I really appreciate it. You guys have a great day. She said, I want to know your name. And I thought, it's Chris. She said, my name is Linda Burns, and my husband owns this truck stop. I had no idea. I tell you what, I'm glad I was in a good mood. Right? I had some joy that day, but I had just recently gotten saved. I was full of joy. I tried to treat everybody well, right? About maybe 15 years later, I was working at a place called Cadell's Auto Body. And in through the door walks a lady that needed an estimate. I knew it just like that. It was Linda Burns. And I walked up and I said, hi, Linda. She looked at me. When I was in high school, I had a lot of hair and a lot less of this middle stuff. As I had gotten older, I lost some hair and added some middle. She looked at me for a second. You know what she said? Hi, Chris. This was 13, 14, I don't know exactly how long, 15 years later. I said, how do you remember me? And she said, how do you remember me? And I said, well, you told me you were Linda Burns and I was shaking in my boots. And she said, you know, do you remember what I told you that day? She had said, I appreciate a young man that takes time to treat people kindly. She remembered me because I tried to act as if she mattered. But we don't have a lot of that in the world today. What I do now for a profession, I go out to lots of different businesses, homes, and I look at people's damaged goods, whether it's their car, their motorcycle, their truck, maybe a fence or a mailbox or a garage door. If it got damaged from an accident, I go out and look at it, and I'll tell you how much it costs to fix it. And one thing that I've noticed over the last 4 years that I've been doing this is I go to place, and then I'll go again, maybe again, the fourth or fifth time, someone always seems to ask me something. Why are you always so happy? All people ask me that. Why are you always so happy? I'm going to places where people aren't happy. No one likes wrecking their car, right? No one likes it when they pull into the garage with the bikes on the rack. That's not good for your bike. That's not good for your car. And depending on what kind of bike you have, it can be pretty bad on your garage too. But people usually aren't happy about those things. But I'll tell you what, I have something to be happy about. And so I try to go, and I can work on this. I'm not the best at it. But even when I'm having a quote-unquote bad day, I don't need to let anybody else feel the effects of that bad day. And so I try to be friendly. I try to shake people's hands like I mean it. I try to put on a smile. One of the things that our pastor at home reminds us of often is it takes more muscles and effort in your face to frown than it does to smile. And look at everybody, almost everybody has a smile. There you go, that's better. It doesn't cost you anything, but it will pay huge rewards. So I try to be happy, and people ask me, and I'm going to tell you something. I wait for that question. I want that question. And I give the same answer, because Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I heard not too long ago there was a fairly famous collegiate athlete being interviewed, and they asked if he was worried about an upcoming game, and I like what he said, and I'm going to use it. He says, "I'm too blessed to be stressed." I thought that was pretty good. I'm too blessed to be stressed. And if you think about what God's done for you in your life, truly, you and I should be able to say, "I'm too blessed to be stressed." So we need to have joy in the Lord. There is joy in salvation. And every day that we're out there and we're going about our daily lives, we're meeting people, we're making first impressions, right? When you meet someone new, whether you want to or not, you make a first impression. I wonder if we are taking advantage of the opportunity to make a lasting first impression. We never know when our effort might cause some lady to remember us 15 years down the road. We don't know when that opportunity will present itself. Had I not said something to Linda Burns, if I just did my job the way I was supposed to do it, if I just pumped her gas, asked for her money, and said thank you, I would have never, ever had that moment with her there. And then 15 years later, when she walked in to get an estimate on her car, she wouldn't have meant anything to me. But she remembered a young man that took a little time to show some kindness. There's a man that teaches the importance of great customer service, does a lot of seminars. And he said the following about first impressions. The first step in delivering amazing service is making a great first impression. Let me say that to you again. The first step in delivering amazing service is making a great first impression. He also says this: be your best with every customer, every time, no exceptions. Think about that. Be your best with every customer, every time, no exceptions. When you're out spending your hard-earned money and someone does their best for you, you appreciate it, right? You'll go back to that store again. You might drive out of your way to that gas station just because someone is giving you their best every time, no exceptions. That young Hispanic man that's helped me has never once acted like he's having a bad day. I would say he's bound for greater things in his career if he treats people like that. You know, we are in the business of souls, aren't we? If you want to look at it that way, we should be in the soul-saving business if we're a real child of God. And I would say that Christ deserves amazing service. If he's our employer, we ought to do our best for him. One of the things that I like to tell kids that I coach, and I love children. If you don't know that, I'm going to tell you right now. And if you don't believe me, just get me around a bunch of kids. I love kids. Children are awesome. They're a blessing from the Lord. Children are the future of your church, right? And I appreciate children very, very much. And one of the things that I like to tell kids that I coach is that I say, Johnny, Billy, Max, whatever your name is, I say, you have got to buy what I'm selling. I convince those kids, you have got to buy into what I'm telling you. And I'll say it again, and I'll say it again. And when they're out there on the football field and they want to get out of their stance and stand straight up, they get hit and they get knocked over. I pick them up. I said, you got to buy what I'm selling. You got to stay low. You got to do your job. Sooner or later, they start to buy in. And guess what? They see results. I say that to kids out on the baseball diamond. You got to watch that ball. You got to stay down, whatever it is. And they don't do it, and they don't do it. But you keep preaching at them. You keep telling them, come on, trust me on this. It's going to work. You've got to buy what I'm selling. And sooner or later, when they do, the results speak for themselves. And I would say this, in the day in which we live, it is harder than ever to get people to buy into the truth. This is a difficult time, saints. This is a difficult time to get people to buy into the truth. People as a whole don't see any need for God. They can't grasp the concept of having to depend on a heavenly Father. They have never felt the loving guidance of His unseen hand. It is extremely difficult to convince people that they have a need in their souls when all of their earthly needs are seemingly met with relative ease. And I say seemingly met because they might have some earthly needs met, but they're just empty, right? They're filling their life with things, and we talked about that last night. But it's hard to convince them that they have a need when everything is so easily met. People will begin to see that they have a need when they sit under godly preaching and feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Whether someone is honest or not, you sit under godly preaching long enough, you're going to start to feel that you have a need. You can try and fight it. You can try and get yourself busy. You can talk to your neighbor. You can pop your gum. You can look around. You can see what time it is and check the clock and keep track of how long the preacher preaches. You can do all those things. But you sit there long enough, eventually the Holy Spirit is going to put some conviction on you. You're going to see that you have a need. Now, oftentimes, people will just sever that relationship and won't come in. Why do you think that is? Do we hear some good singing tonight? Oh, come on. I say to the children all the time, I do the children's story at home before Sunday school hour. Some of you have been there and seen it. And I always say good morning. And if they say good morning half-heartedly, I really get after them. I asked a question. Did we hear some good singing tonight? Thank you. That was a little more convincing. You can interact with me a little bit. We heard some awesome singing. There's a whole lot of friendly people here tonight. But if that's the case, then why is it that people stop coming? Think about it. Why would a young person who's came 6 or 7 times, who has a lot of friends here, who enjoys the music, who likes spending time with the saints, why would they stop coming before ever giving their heart to the Lord? Because they're uncomfortable with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It comes down. God is faithful. God will not overlook one individual and say, they're not very important. I'm going to go speak to someone else. You get someone in here, they're going to hear something that will speak to them. It may be a song, it may be a testimony, it may be the message, but God will be faithful and He will speak to people. So we know that God will do His part, but we have a job in this too, right? It's up to you and I to get them in here so that the pastor can do his job. So that the singers have someone to sing to, right? So that the testimony or the prayer goes forth in such a way that it brings forth something to someone that has a need. We've got to do our part. We've got to bring them to the water. Now, you can't make them drink. That's one of the oldest sayings, and everyone knows it. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. You can lead someone to truth, but you can't make them buy the truth. You can present it. You can show them where to find it. You can show them how to live it. But you can't force them to enjoy it. But God will be faithful if we do our part. I want to tell you tonight that one of the best ways that we can get people to come to the water is by enjoying our salvation to its fullest and living our lives accordingly. That's one thing to enjoy your salvation. It's another to live your life accordingly. But I'll tell you something. Someone who really, and I mean really, is sold out to God, who has bought into truth, who enjoys life, who is fun to be around, that's the kind of person that can get someone in. That's the kind of person that God can really use. And they are the kind of people that others will follow to hear the word of God. Amen. Now you don't, and especially young people, I want you to buy what I'm selling you tonight. I want you to believe me when I tell you these things. You have to be able to enjoy this salvation, young people. I'm not far removed from being young. I remember what it was like to be a young people in the church of God. And some of the best memories of my life are times spent in church activities around the saints of God. Some of the most enjoyable things I've ever done have been centered around the service of God. And you have to act like you enjoy salvation if you want to bring people in. You don't have to be able to quote every scripture. You don't have to deliver eloquent exhortations. You don't have to explain the deep truths about the book of Revelation. You don't have to do those things. You should endeavor to. You should endeavor to quote scripture. You should want to be able to exhort when the opportunity presents itself. You should want to give an example of the book of Revelation. But those aren't things that when you're dealing with a soul out there, young people, are going to be what impresses them. You know what impresses them? Your life. How do you act? Are you happy? You don't have to do those things, but you do have to live in such a way that people know that there's something different about you. That's the kind of life that you need to live. That when you, as a real child of God, are involved in a situation, maybe it's the guys. Maybe you're one of the guys, and you're around your buddies on the football team, or whatever it is, the basketball team, in choir, in band, whatever it is that you do. You should be the one that when you're around them, they'll hold off on the dirty joke. They won't talk about their sinful ways like they do when you're not around. You need to live a life in such a way that people know, without any shadow of a doubt,
They're a little different. They're different than everybody else. And you know what? When you live that way, they won't tell the dirty joke around you. I'm in body shops all the time. And if I've spent any amount of time in one of those shops, I don't have one person come up to me and tell me some nasty, illicit joke. They know better. Because I've told them before I don't want to hear it, and I'll walk away. I'm not mean. I'm not rude. I'll just tell them, hey, listen, I'm a Christian. That's not going to do me any good. I don't want to hear that. Right? We need to live so people realize that there's something different about you. You should be able to show people what Jesus did for you by abiding in his love.
Amen.
When you're abiding in his love, we've already read it. Your joy is what? It's full. It's full. You're full of joy. They should see that in your lives. They should be able to look at you and say, wow, what is it that they've got? I want some of it. You should live that way. You don't have to live any other way. You have every opportunity to be full of joy. Your salvation is a miracle and worth sharing. If you believe that, then act like you enjoy it.
Amen.
We talked at length about that last night. How many times did I tell you what a miracle you were? How many times last night did I try to convince you how valuable you are? Over and over and over. I pray you believe it. It's true. If you believe that tonight, that your salvation is a miracle and that your soul has an immeasurable value, act like you enjoy this salvation. The world needs it. They need it so badly. They need somebody to look to that is inspirational. The world out there needs somebody to look to that is set apart, that it's different. The world needs real Christian men and women to stand up for what's right and act like they enjoy this great salvation. If we don't, who will? And if no one does, how is there any hope for the lost? We have got to enjoy our salvation. One of the greatest ways to draw people to truth is to be someone who other people enjoy being around.
Amen.
And you don't have to be somebody who laughs at the bad jokes. You don't have to be someone who's a little bit dishonest. You don't have to tell half-truths. I don't understand where that phrase comes from. What's a half-truth? It's a lie, right? I don't like half-truth. You tell the truth or you don't. But you don't have to be that kind of a person to be able to be enjoyed by others. You don't have to be that person to be popular. Young people, I know what it's like to want to be popular. No one wants to be unliked, not have friends. And having that desire is not wrong. God made us to be creatures that coexist with others. The animal kingdom has creatures that go off for months at a time on themselves. People need each other. I love that song. In the songbook, we need each other, brethren. We need each other, right? We're not saved unto ourselves. We don't live this life unto ourselves. And you don't have to be a sinner to be cool. Can I say that? I mean, does that make sense, young people? Older people, tune me out for 10 seconds because you're going to think I'm strange when I say this. You can be cool, young people, and still be a saint. And being cool isn't sinning. But I would say this. When I was young, I thought the cool people were the people that just were fun to be around. Those were the people I thought were cool. I don't, maybe cool is an outdated term. I don't know. I really don't. I still think things are cool. It's pretty cool when a kid scores a touchdown or, I don't know, strike somebody out. I think that's pretty cool. All right, but you know what I mean, right, young people? You don't have to be someone who goes out and stays out late at night drinking. You don't have to go to those kind of parties to be considered fun. You don't have to do any of those things. But you can be a godly young person and still be the kind of people, a person that other young people want to be around. Absolutely, you can. There is no reason you can't live a godly, holy, obedient life and still have friends that are out in the world. And when I say that term friends, I want to use it in the right context. These aren't people you're too close to, but these are people that you are friendly to because you are in the business of saving souls. If you're saved tonight, you're in the business of working with people. We are not saved to ourselves. We're saved to tell others. And you can live exactly how God would have you to live and still be someone who is enjoyable to be around. How? Enjoy your salvation. Act happy. I mean, it's the easiest thing in the world. I'm telling you right now, when you're in a bad mood and you have to forcibly not enjoy your day, it is so much harder than to just be in a good mood. It is. Be honest. You know it's true. How many times, let me be very candid with you. And I was going to say let me be honest, but then that would indicate that sometimes I wasn't. I got to be careful with my sayings. Let me be candid with you. I love my wife with all my heart. She's probably going to hear this on a CD or a tape or something, so she knows it. But I'll tell you, there are times when we don't agree. Brethren, you're usually wrong. Let's just get that out of the way. All right? But there are times when my wife and I have not seen eye to eye on something. And once in a while, I might get a little pig-headed and I want to force my point and say, wait a minute, I'm right here. And sometimes I've done that by forcing myself to think about that issue. Does that make sense? Are you following me a little bit here? I've kind of dwelt on it more than I probably should. And I've maybe not let myself just simply be in a good mood to let her know that I wasn't happy about something. You know how much more effort that takes than just letting a problem go? It is so much easier to just let things go and be happy, to enjoy life, enjoy your salvation. And when you enjoy your salvation, and when you act like it, people will want to be around you. You will have an abundance of people that like having you around. Your company is enjoyable. You're positive. You're quick to give a smile. You're quick to lend a hand. Right? It's okay to enjoy your salvation to its fullest. The benefits of it far outweigh the opposite, to force yourself to be in a bad mood. Real salvation is not a chore or a burden. It is not tiresome or troublesome. Salvation is not boring, dull, or empty. Discontentment is not found within salvation, nor is guilt, oppression, unthankfulness, or unholiness. Let me read that again. Real salvation is not a chore or a burden. It is not tiresome or troublesome. Salvation is not boring, dull, or empty. Discontentment is not found within salvation, nor is guilt, oppression, unthankfulness, and especially unholiness. It's not found there. But rather, salvation brings true and lasting joy. It brings hope and gladness. It writes a beautiful melody upon a heart where there was no song. Peace, contentment, gratefulness are all found there. Salvation is full of energy and life and overflowing with thankfulness and love. Salvation gives a desire and a willingness to help our fellow man, a humble spirit that is ever ready to bear a brother or a sister's heavy burden. Great strength is found in salvation. Strength to stand up for what is right and strength to resist the devil. Salvation is all this and so much more. With that being the case, I would say that that's a very quick and short list of the things that salvation is. That just is a few things. It's so much more. Salvation is perfect. Salvation is beautiful. Salvation is something to be enjoyed. If that's the case, if that's the truth, then why do we find it so difficult sometimes to act as if we are truly enjoying it? Think about the things I just listed. True and lasting joy, hope, gladness, a beautiful melody. Are these things that one would enjoy? Of course they are. A willingness to help, that should be enjoyed, right? Someone who will bear someone's burdens, a joy. The ability to stand up for what's right, the strength to resist the devil, these are things that are easily enjoyed when we talk about them, right? You wouldn't think that any of those things are hard to enjoy, would you? Be honest. Would you think that those are things that you don't enjoy? No. Then why is it that we have such a hard time acting like we really, truly, and fully enjoy our salvation? Far too often, people who call themselves Christians live as if there's no joy in Christianity. Rather, they're quick to talk about everything else that brings them real joy. They'll tell you about their job or their hobby. This one's very true. They'll talk about their kids. Oh, they're quick to talk about their kids and what Johnny did at school or Susie did in the orchestra or Billy did out on the football field. They're quick to tell you about that. They'll tell you about their husband, their wife, and education. On and on it goes. They'll go on and on about all these things that bring them so much happiness and joy. But they'll never tell you about what Jesus did. They'll never tell you about how much happiness is found in this great salvation. Now, there is nothing wrong with those things per se. There's nothing wrong with having a job or even a hobby. There's nothing wrong with enjoying your children. There's nothing wrong with enjoying being part of a team. There's nothing wrong with having a job that you really enjoy. There's nothing wrong with that. But when those things are the things that bring us real joy, when those things are the things that bring us our greatest joy, we are diminishing the value of our soul and discounting the miracle of our salvation. Because things aren't in their proper place. Even so-called Church of God people can get so wrapped up in themselves that they forget that we are saved to tell others. They're too happy to work right here within these walls. They get wrapped up in themselves. And I'm not pointing my finger at anyone here. I don't know. I don't know you. I don't know your experience. I'm saying these walls because that's where I'm standing tonight. If we were standing out in a tent, I'd say under this tent, whatever it may be. But far too often, people get wrapped up in themselves and they completely forget that we are saved to tell others. And always remember this. It's one of my very favorite sayings. I say this to my oldest boy all the time. Maybe not exactly this way. But he who is wrapped up in himself makes a very small package. I tell kids that think that there's something else. Out on the basketball court, out on the football field, little Johnny thinks he's a superstar. I say, remember, Johnny, you all wrapped up in yourself makes a pretty small package. You've got 10 other kids out there that helped you make that touchdown, right? Don't be wrapped up in yourself. You make a small package. The Church of God has the ultimate truth. The ultimate truth found anywhere in the world is found in real, true Church of God congregations. And I'm going to go back to my saying, I won't give you 5 seconds to argue with me about it. The Church of God has the truth. Fully, wholly, and completely. The ultimate truth. We have a full and a rich understanding of the Word of God and what it means to be saved. Yet we can neglect to share that message when we go around in such a hurry, all huffy and puffy and in a hump and a grump. And I don't like to see Church of God people act that way. We have an understanding of what it means to be saved from sin, brought from death to life. We understand the message of Revelation. We understand what it means to be able to talk to God who created this whole world. We have an open line of communication with our Heavenly Father. Think about all the things that we understand and we know. Yet we simply neglect to share that message when we go around with a bad, muddy, ugly, old attitude. I've seen so-called Church of God people, people that would tell you, I'm Church of God, act as if everything in life is a complete bother. And they can tell me every scripture in the Bible without looking it up. They can delve deep into the things of Revelation. They could go on and on in some kind of beautiful testimony. But if they can't simply go out and put on a smile and treat people the way they would really, truly like to be treated, I have about this much confidence in their experience. That's not a lot. I tell you this right now, that's not a brother or sister I'd go to and say, pray for me. I tell you right now, that's not a brother or sister I'd go to and say, I have a real need, can I depend on you? You know why? Because I see them walk around all huffy and puffy about everything. They always tell you how hard this is and how bad I have it here. This isn't fair. He did that to me. She said this about me. I go to them with a real need and I say, I need your help. They're not going to have time for me. You know what they're probably going to do is look at my need and say, oh, he probably deserves it, right? So negative. Why? We don't have room in our lives for negative things. Too blessed to be stressed. I don't understand that. Life is not a bother. Life was a bother when you didn't have Christ in your life. It was a bother getting up and having to face another day. It was a bother having to look at that person that you told a lie to, and now I'm telling them something else because I can't remember exactly what I told them, and I can't even tell when the lies stop and the truth starts. That was a bother. That was hard. I didn't like seeing people, and I didn't even know what to say. I don't have that feeling anymore. I don't have to worry about that anymore. I'm happy to see people. I'm glad for an opportunity to share my burdens with a real Christian. I'm glad to see someone I haven't seen in a while, because what I said then is what I mean now. Life's not a bother. Life's a precious gift, and it's short, and you've only got one chance. Don't go around wasting it. Don't go around acting like everything is so tiresome and troublesome. I hate it when people are that way. I don't understand why people get that way. Think about what God has done for you tonight. He saved you from sin. He's given you truth. He's blessed your soul. And you can't even go around and treat people right? You can't walk around and tell people that the love of Christ is full in your life? Something's wrong. Something's wrong when you can't act like you enjoy this salvation. I appreciate my pastor back home very, very much. He means a lot to me. There's been times when I've disappointed him, and those are some of the saddest times of my life. I hate the feeling that I've ever disappointed him. Oh, I hate it. It's hard. I don't like to do it. And sometimes he's pretty hard on me. He was hard on me not too long ago. You know what he told me? He said, we're hardest on the people that we really love and that we have confidence in, because we know that they can take it. We know that they're not going to tuck tail and just run away. We know that they're going to take it. They're going to look inside. They're going to fix it, and they're going to go on stronger for Christ. I appreciate my pastor. You ought to appreciate yours. I think it's beautiful that last night, he said it, he doesn't chastise you, he loves your soul. Young people, get down on the front. There's a beautiful group of young people here in the front tonight. How do you think I would feel tonight after listening to what he said at the end of service, encouraging young people to come down, to be engaged, to not talk like you're at a football game, and come down and take part in the service? How do you think I would feel right now, or when I came up here, if I came down here and all you young people were scattered all about the congregation? I tell you what, I wouldn't be very encouraged to speak. But you listened, and I think it's beautiful. You should appreciate a pastor that looks after you and that isn't afraid to tell you that right is right and this is how it needs to be. My pastor often quotes Brother Wilson. And he has often told us that Brother Wilson used to say, I have seen a lot of sorry Christians, but I have never seen a real Christian who was sorry. Let me repeat that. Put it in your memory banks and think about it. I've seen a lot of sorry Christians, but I have never seen a real Christian who was sorry. Many of you older saints know Brother Croker in our congregation. I knew him for a short time. He was an absolutely beautiful saint of God. A beautiful saint of God. And our pastor told us the story one time as they were going to a revival meeting up in Medicine Hat, Canada. They stopped. There was about 15 young people, my pastor, his companion, and Brother and Sister Croker. And they stopped to get some breakfast. They had driven all night because they didn't want to spend the money on a motel. They drove all night. They got there for breakfast. They were sitting around the table, and the waitress was coming out with a huge tray of drinks. Coffee, orange juice, chocolate milk, hot chocolate. And right as she got up to the table, she tripped and fell and dumped the whole entire tray all over Brother Croker. Brother David tells us that waitress stopped, stared, did not say a word, ran out the back door, and never came back in. She just left. Brother Croker never once complained. Hot coffee, sticky orange juice, hot chocolate. It was in his hair. It was all over his clothes. It was his suit that he was wearing for the meeting. Brother Croker was poor. He had one suit. He said, don't worry about it. It's fine. He enjoyed his breakfast. He got back in the car, drove several hours. They went straight to service. He sat in that coffee, hot chocolate, orange juice covered suit and enjoyed every bit of the service. Brother David said, never once did he not have a smile on his face. I've seen a lot of sorry Christians, but I haven't ever seen a real Christian who was sorry. How do we handle situations like that? Do we fly off the handle? Do we go around in a hump and a grump? If there's a legitimate reason to get into a bad mood, I would say a tray full of drinks all over your suit might be one. That might be a fairly legitimate reason to get upset. Yeah, he didn't. That's a beautiful example of a Christian who enjoys salvation. As a child of God, we ought to live every single day as if it were a gift from God and our very best day. We should live every day as if it were our best day. Now, don't say that's too idealistic. Don't say that's impossible. Don't tune me out, but we should. We should live every single day as if it were our best day. Has anyone ever asked you, why are you always in such a good mood? Why are you always smiling? Why are you always so happy? Has anyone ever asked you that? I don't tell you that people have asked me that to say anything about me, but I do tell you to remind you that I'm enjoying this salvation. I wasn't always happy when I wasn't saved. I used to like to get in fights. I used to like to tell people how I really felt. I like to pound on someone's chest and say, I'm right. That's the kind of guy I was. I wasn't very fun to be around to a lot of people. But I enjoy my salvation. And so I act accordingly as much and to the best of my ability. And as much as I can, I try to act like I enjoy it. So don't tell me that it's too idealistic. Don't say to me, Brother Chris, that I can act like this is the best day I've ever had. You need to adjust your attitude a little bit if that's how you think tonight. You need an attitude adjustment if that's how you think. If you think that you cannot live like today, right now, is the best day you've ever had and the best chance you've ever had, then adjust your attitude a little bit. Don't get mad at me for saying it. Why don't you just try it and come and tell me how it feels? I would think that if you honestly tried it and put it into practice, you would say, Brother Chris, you were right. When I was in high school, I played football. And at the end of my football playing time, we had a coach named Irv Garrison who had been there for, I want to say, maybe 30 years at our high school. Was an absolute amazing coach. He's in his 80s now. He's battling cancer. He was just at our church last Sunday. And I sang a song with our young people. Our junior choir that talks about God made you something special. And I testified about how that Coach Garrison made countless amounts of young men feel like they were special. He made them feel like they mattered. He made them feel like they were the most important part of the team. Even if you were standing there just holding a pad for the big stud running back that was two grades higher than you, and you were just getting pummeled into the ground every single time, he would pick you up and say, he'll never score a touchdown if you don't hold that pad for him. He made you feel like you mattered. He was someone you wanted to be around. I loved Coach Garrison. Now, he was hard on us. You look at him running, you run until you couldn't stand up anymore. But I respected him. And he used to always say this every single day that we walked out of the locker room, horsing around, coming onto the practice field. He'd say this every single day. It's a great day for getting better, boys. It's a great day for getting better, boys. And you know something? When we would stop the horsing around and cut out the talk and hear him say that and put that helmet on and believe what he just told us, that it was a great day for getting better, you want to know something? It always was. Every time. Didn't matter if your little girlfriend isn't talking to you. Didn't matter if you didn't get the best grade on your test. Didn't matter if you were going to go home and mom wasn't there with a nice hot dinner. None of those things mattered. You believed that it was a great day for getting better, and you went out and you gave him everything you had because he believed in you. God believes in you tonight. I already tried to convince you how much your soul's worth. We've explained to you what a great miracle your salvation is. We know that God believes in you tonight. If you can go out and sell out completely for your boss or your coach or a friend or a loved one, why can't you go out and sell out completely for God? Why can't you give him your best every day? What did that guy say about the customers? Do your best every time with every customer, no exceptions. Why can't we have that attitude when it comes to serving God? Now, I know that we have difficult times. You say you're too idealistic. No, I understand that there are difficult times, very hard places, spiritual valleys. Over the last 8 months of my life, I've experienced some of the most difficult and hard situations that I have ever had to deal with. Ever. Things have gone completely haywire. Nothing that was supposed to be this, this, and this turned out that way. Instead, it was thus and so, and thus and so. And it's been hard. It's been hard. I'm still going through some of those situations right now. I don't know what tomorrow holds. We could lose everything. I don't know. We're on a very, very delicate balance in our lives and my family right now. But I want to tell you something. These hard places, these difficult situations, these valleys are the exception, not the rule. Too many people in the realms of the church today, as they're right in the realms of the church of God, are acting like hard places, difficult times, and spiritual valley. They act like those are the rule as opposed to the exception. You see it. You see it. Someone starts going through a hard place and all of a sudden their whole world falls apart. They can't smile. They can't say hi. They can't pray for you. They can't get to church. Everything just completely unravels. I want to tell you, I don't like a poor me attitude. I don't like it. I don't think God likes it. We ought not to walk around feeling sorry for ourselves, down in the dumps. God's done too much. God has done too much. I want to tell you, I refuse to let whatever problems I have affect my relationship with my Lord and Savior. I am not going to do it. Did Job? Lost all his possessions. Lost all his children. Lost his sons-in-laws. Lost everything save his wife. And then lost his health. Did Job, young people, flip out? Did he go off the rails, young people? No. He stayed true to God. He refused to let the situations of life dictate to him how he would serve his God. Now, why is it that we can't do the same? Don't you let your situations of life dictate your relationship with Christ? Now, we know Job was just and honest. The Bible tells us that. But many times in our lives, difficult times and hard places come as a result of a poor choice or a hasty decision. Some of mine have. Not thinking things through. Maybe not going to the pastor and asking him for his direction. Not leaving it with God. Didn't someone last night sing, I am waiting? What was that song you girls sang last night? I'm waiting, right? But I'll be running the race even while I'm waiting, right? Is that what you sang? Someone tell me. I don't know the song exactly, but I listened. I thought it was beautiful. We can be running the race while we're waiting on God. But many times we get ahead of ourselves and we get ourselves into situations that aren't the best. And then what do? We turn to God. Why are you letting this happen to me? Hold on a second, Chris. Maybe you caused this to happen to yourself. So don't blame God for all your problems. Even in the circumstances where something is completely out of your control, you can't control anything going on around you. You know what you have control over tonight? How you react to that situation. That is something you can control. Just on Tuesday of this week, I was involved in a car accident. I was driving along on my way to my first appointment. A lady crept out from a stop sign, was looking at the traffic to her left. I was over here going this way, and she didn't look my way and started to go. She looked up. I saw her look right at me. And instead, she was an elderly lady, bless her heart. She got scared, and she slammed down her foot. But she didn't hit the brake. She hit the gas. And she hit me right in the side of my car. So I pulled over. I stopped. I got out. I said, how, are you okay? Yes, yes, yes. She was all frazzled. I said, okay, good. I said, did you not see me? She said, no. She said, I'm sorry, that was my fault. I said, it's okay. So let's just call the insurance company. So we called, we were on the phone for about half an hour. And as we were there, she was getting increasingly frustrated. I was like, what? Why is she so mad? You know, maybe she's mad at herself, I don't know. Well, we were getting ready to be done. She had given her statement, told the lady on the phone, it was my fault, I can't believe I did this, on and on she went. She was gathering her things up, and I was in the back of my vehicle with the hatch up, putting some things here and kind of getting everything all together. And I looked over, and she was slamming things down on the hood of her car. She had like her purse and her pocketbook and cards out. She was slamming things down and making a big ruckus. I told the lady, the claims lady on the phone, I said, hang on a second. And I put the phone down. I said, ma'am, what's wrong? And she said, I'm so mad. I was so stupid. This is such a bad, on and on she went. I said, look at me. And I just looked at her and I smiled. And I said, do I look upset to you? I said, I'm not mad. I'm not upset. I'm okay. You're okay. This is a car. It can be fixed. And I said, ma'am, if this is the worst thing that happens to me today, it's a pretty good day. And she started to cry. I said, ma'am, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I want you to know I am not upset with you at all. It's okay. Don't worry about it. And she said, thank you. Thank you. As she looked at me and cried. I got back on the phone. And the lady that was there, she could hear the whole thing. She said, I have never in my life heard someone treat someone so kindly after they got hit by them in an accident. And you know, I didn't think, good for me. You know what I thought? Why not? I wasn't doing anything special. I was just simply acting like I feel God would have me to act and how really I would sure hope someone would treat me. I didn't have any control over her hitting my car. But I had control of how I reacted to the situation. So tonight, I want you to honestly look inside yourselves and ask yourselves a question. Do people around you see you acting as if you enjoy this salvation or that you are simply struggling to endure it? Are you enjoying your salvation? Are you just enduring it? Enjoyment is to take pleasure in something, to have use of something, or to benefit from the circumstances of it. Isn't that how we should feel about salvation? We should take pleasure in it. We should have the use of it, and we should reap the benefits of salvation. It should bring us full and lasting joy. But to endure is to bear hardship or to experience exhortation with pain and hardship, or to tolerate something. That's what really got me when I looked into this. Are you just enduring or tolerating your salvation? If you don't go around acting like you enjoy it, then you seem like you're just tolerating it. And if we're not careful, we may seem to others as if we're simply tolerating being a Christian and part of the great church of God. You might say to me, well, why does it matter what other people think? Remember this, in dealing with people, perception is reality. How people perceive you in their minds, whether it's right or not, to them, it's the way you are. Perception is reality. If someone perceives you as a sorry Christian, you are. That's all there is to it, to that person. We seem this way to others when we become haphazard in our spiritual lives. Not praying before a meal, out in public, not taking the time to simply bow your head and pray. That's something. Not serious about the things of God, can take it or leave it, never talk about God, never talk about Christ and what He's done for you. Not diligent in our church attendance. Not careful in our outward appearance. That's part of it now. How you look. Remember, perception's reality. How you look, it's in the Bible. It's important. Leading a slipshod life leads to slipshod service. And I believe tonight that God, as I've already said, deserves our very best. If we don't make a conscious effort to really enjoy our salvation, it will fall lower and lower and lower on our list of priorities and eventually get crowded out of our lives completely. When we get that way, we don't look for the good in situations or the good in others, but rather we begin to look for faults and find flaws. And this oftentimes leads to bitterness. We all know in Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, the 14th and the 15th verse, this is a very, very familiar scripture. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." You get slipshod in your Christian life. You start to tolerate salvation instead of really enjoying it. If you're just enduring this salvation, you're going to just kind of let loose, get lukewarm, and you're going to start picking. You're going to start seeing the successes of others as something that gets under your skin a little bit. You're going to be the guy that wants someone else to fail. Don't be that guy. Don't be that kind of a young lady. Don't enjoy someone else's failures. Rather, pray for someone else's success. In church, in life, be happy when good things happen to other people. Don't be the guy that's always gloating in the fact that someone else failed or can't do this or won't do that. That's not the kind of person that anyone wants to be around. You get that way, you're going to get bitter. You're going to get bitter. And a bitter attitude and spirit is catchy. How do I know? Because the Bible says that many will be defiled. You're not just going to affect you, you're going to affect those around you. We must refuse to merely tolerate this wonderful salvation. We have to just absolutely refuse to endure the salvation in that aspect of the word. We can't tolerate others in our service to God. Real Christians, real children of God, the real church of God enjoys salvation, really loves others, and highly regards their service to God. What's that chorus that the children sing? Jesus and others and you. At the tail end or the caboose of that train, you at the back, that's how you spell joy. Jesus and others and you. So I ask you tonight as we bring the service to a close, are you enjoying or enduring? Are you enjoying your salvation tonight? I mean, really enjoying it. Really acting like you enjoy being a child of God? Or do you simply endure it? Do you go about your daily tasks and activities with a mundane spirit and a ho-hum attitude? Are you irritable? Are you easily annoyed at people? If you don't enjoy your salvation more and more every day, more than you've ever had, then you are beginning to endure it. There is absolutely no room in a Christian's life for being stagnant in their joy. It's either increasing or it's decreasing. Staying the same is just like going backwards. Your joy can be full tonight. And young people, I want you to really, really think about your experience tonight. I want you to think about how you are perceived by others. We need to do a better job as Christians of portraying the love of Christ by living a joyful life. I can do a better job. I want to do a better job. I want Christ to look at my life and say he enjoys it so much that I want to bless him more. I want to give him more. I want him to be able to do more for me. I want to draw closer to God. I want to be more of a help to my fellow man. I want to be a real example of the joy of salvation in everything I do, every day I live. I want to do my best every time with every person, no exceptions. Tonight is a great night for getting better. If you believe that, ask God to help you. As we stand, consider your soul tonight.